We thank you, Lord, for your blessings. We thank you for so many things, Lord. We thank you for your son, Jesus, most of all, Lord, and that how he changes lives and how he moves us. And Lord, we're not the same after an encounter with your son. And so we're thankful, Lord, for the forgiveness of sin, for the shedding of blood, for the body that was broken for us, for Christ, Lord, who changes our lives and gives us a new life, Lord. And I just pray, as we look at our new life in Christ, I pray that you would just open our eyes, Lord, please, to the realities of what this new life means and what it how it impacts our lives and how it changes us and changes those around us, Lord. I pray that that would be a reality in our life, Lord. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You probably didn't notice, I mean, we didn't say anything really a lot about Lottie Moon. Lottie Moon was just she was a little 4'11" woman, if you don't know. She was a pioneer in the mission work. In the 1800s, there was a big mission movement led by a whole bunch of different people. And one of those people was Lottie Moon. And she went to China on her own as a woman, which is just amazing. And she was there. And she worked, and people rejected her over and over and over again, but she dedicated her whole life to reaching the Chinese people. She adopted their culture, and there's so many things that Lottie Moon did, and we learned so much from her. And she died. She starved to death, actually, coming back to America because there was a huge famine in China, and everybody was begging her to get out of China. And she eventually said, yeah, it's time to go. And she literally died on the ship coming back to America. But she gave her whole life to reaching the Chinese people. And the cookies are just one of the things that she tried everything. I mean, I can't imagine a life dedicated to that, how intensely lonely she was. Because she wrote letters about how intensely lonely she was. Because just think about it, nobody supported her. And they called her the devil. She's just down the street. And yet she reached those kids. And you know, once she reached the kids, guess who she reached? Mom and Dad. Pretty soon, Christ was being made known. And you know, you could probably trace even parts of the movements that are happening in China now back to Lottie Moon's efforts. I mean, it's just an amazing. And so we, as Southern Baptists, we celebrate Lottie Moon because she's a Southern Baptist. And she's inspired us all to give money and support for missionaries all over the world. We have over 4,000 missionaries all over the world, and so we want to support them. And all the money we raise for Lottie Moon goes only to missionaries overseas. So if you want to make sure that you're giving money and that money goes directly to a missionary somewhere, this is your time to give. Because all the other time, the money is split up. But this time, it goes right to them. And it's only used for missionaries. So I just want to encourage you to give to Lottie Moon. And you'll be hearing a lot more about her. Read about her. Study her. And what an amazing example for us. And I just want to say also, too, you know, in the coming weeks, starting next week, we're going to start looking in a sermon series called The Servant. And we're going to look at Jesus coming as a servant, only foretold by Isaiah 700 years before he came. Think about that for a moment. Prophecy fulfilled. And all the things that he would be. And all the things that he is. And how he came. I don't know if you think about that or not. But we're going to look at it. And so I just want to encourage you to come out over the next few weeks. And just see that for the month of December. The servant we're going to look at. I hope everybody had a great Thanksgiving. Everybody happy? I've been having Thanksgiving for about 3-4 days now. And finally, the leftovers are over. They're gone. The last pan, I saw it on the counter. The lemon dessert died this morning, and it's over. It's officially over, right? It was good. It was great just being with family. And I'm so happy to see Nancy here today. I'm so surprised because we went and saw her Wednesday, and you know she's in ICU, and here she is this morning. And so I praise God for that. I hope as we're going to finish here, this morning's sermon is A New Life in Christ, Putting on the New You. And it's out of Colossians chapter 3. And I hope that as we've been going through the letter of Colossians, I hope you've taken the time to read it. And I hope you've gotten something about it, out of it. I hope it's important to you. I hope you go back and revisit it several times. We'll finish up Colossians in January. We'll look at the last little bit, but we're going to, this will be the last sermon for this, and we'll take a little break. But I hope as we've worked through this letter that you've come away with some pretty profound thoughts. I hope you've seen the greatness of Christ and how he is absolutely worthy of your worship and praise. I mean, if we get anything out of Colossians, we see a big Christ. He is the creator God, and he is head of the church. He is everything. He is all in all. And Christ is made very big in the Colossian letter. And I hope that you've come away that Christ is worthy of your worship and praise. And I hope you've seen Christ, that he frees you to pursue the things of Christ. That he frees you so that you can be more like Christ, that you can know him and grow in him. I hope you've seen that. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. And that's Paul's words in Colossians. He says, that's what Jesus did. That's what God did through Jesus. He transferred you from darkness into light, into the kingdom. You're a child of God. Once you were hostile in your mind, you have this new life. You were hostile in your mind, but he reconciled with us through his death of his physical body. He did this in order to present you to God fully justified, holy, faultless, and blameless. And he did this without any help from you. Let that just sink in for a moment. For those who have placed their faith in Jesus, he has made you alive with him, and he has forgiven all of your sins, all of your transgressions, and he erased the certificate of debt with all its obligations that were held against you. It was removed for good. It is no longer there. He nailed it to the cross. That should just get you excited, I hope. That'll warm you up a little bit in here. We need nothing else for our faith but in Christ alone. We are to seek him on his throne. We are to look to his example, and we are to live under his sovereignty. We are to set our minds on what is above, and we are to live for Christ, Paul tells us. This morning, as we start to look at what it looks like in application, what does it look like when you put on this new you? Because that's the language that Paul's using here to put on, like a garment. You've put it on. Wear it. We have this amazing new life in Christ. And the question is, what does it look like on the surface? What does it start to look like when I start to live this new life? He's been spending all this time in this letter just getting our minds right on who Christ is and who we are in Christ. Now, what does it look like? Because it has to result in some kind of action in our lives, or it's useless, am I right? I mean, what's the point of it all if you're not living something? Something has to visibly change. We've been transformed. Our hearts have been changed. We are a new creation in Christ. And what is changed in our lives that others can see? And that's what we want to look at this morning. Because there is something fundamentally different in the way that I see the world around me. When my eyes have been opened to the world, and I can see things in a whole new way because of Christ has come in me. He's changed me. I see things that I didn't see before. I realize that I'm no longer the center of my universe. Right? I mean, I think the biggest eye-opening thing about becoming a Christian is realizing that you're not the center of everything. Because prior to that, that's all you thought about, right? You were the center of everything. Now you're not. Christ is the center of everything, and everything revolves around him. I have been dethroned by grace. He now sits at the center of my life. And listen to how Paul describes how that's supposed to look like, how that changed and how it impacts. And we're looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. And here's what they say. They say, therefore, put to death what belongs to your worldly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. You once walked in these things, and you're living in them. But now you must put away all the following, anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self. You are being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Here's the picture Paul has presenting to us. You were once slaves to your desires, and your desires dictated everything that you were doing when you, how you were living your life. Your desires dictated everything. You were blind to the fact that you were the center of your life. You didn't really realize that you were the center of your life. And he's opened your eyes to that. You did always what was best for you, which you wanted, ultimately. You entered relationships, you took jobs, you lived life that pleased you. Sure, there was social pressures, and there was cultural norms, things that you did because it benefited everybody, but it benefited everybody, and that's why they were created. Circumstances, culture maybe fenced you in a degree, but in the end, it was all about you, and you were doing what you had to do to survive. Christ comes along in your life, and he opens your eyes to see something greater. Something that was impossible for you to see before becomes visible. He lifted you out of that thinking, and he replaced it with himself. He lifted you out, and he put himself in the middle. He became the center of your life, and he provides for you, and he loves you and forgave you, and he opened your blind eyes, and he rescued you from yourself. That's the greatest thing that he's done for us. With him in the center, we can do great, even greater things. We can love people just because we can love them. We don't have to just love somebody who benefits us. I mean, a lot of our love relationships are because we get something from them, or they get something from us, right? He frees us from that. You simply love them for who they are. You have a new respect for all life because Christ is the Creator. And because we are made in the image of God, we all have dignity, and we see that all life has dignity and worth because they're made in the image of God. We have the new found forgiveness for sins and wrongs. And you realize just how much God has forgiven you. And thus, you want to forgive others. You want to live in a different way. And then you realize just the lengths that he went to so that he could have this relationship with you. How he forgave you of your sins. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. He was buried and he rose on the third day. He did something to prove his love. You are a new person made in the image of God, and you're becoming more and more like him. I mean, it's an active process. He is moving you in a direction, rather you want to go or not. But you are moving. You're changing. He is working in your life. And as you follow Christ, you become more like Christ. The closer you grow to him, the more you become like him. And Paul's saying, put it on. Put on the new self. Don't fight it. Put it on. Embrace it. Wear it proudly. Let Christ be seen in you. It's a beautiful thing. Let it happen. It also means that you're moving away from your old self, who was killed. And there's kind of like a contradiction here. Is he dead or not dead? Because you see that you're still struggling with things and you're still moving on things. The old self was crucified with Christ, Paul says in Galatians, and no longer lives. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's our new life, our new identity. The old self has been crucified. Our old pattern of life is to be gone, and we're no longer to live for it. And Paul says, put those things to death, those worldly desires, Those old walks and your old practices, they need to go. I know that's hard. It's so easy to say that, right? And it's another thing to do. Okay. I get that. But you notice this idea of there's effort in putting on and putting off stuff, right? Getting dressed takes work. There's something that you have to do. There's effort in it. It's not just, the Christian isn't just sitting back and letting life happen to him. He's actively participating. He is doing things. He's doing something. It involves effort. Your salvation is to move us to change. God has changed our hearts to move us in a direction. We desire something different. We start to live differently. There's a desire. There's a former life that we want to get rid of because we don't like it anymore. Have you ever been there? Have you seen something in yourself that God has revealed to you that you just don't like about yourself and you just want it gone? You want to change. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you in your life that this thing needs to go away because you can't grow if it doesn't. I love this illustration. To think about it, how many of you like lobster? Lobster's pretty good, huh? Yeah. But lobster is an animal that lives in a shell, right? Everybody's seen a lobster, right? It's got a shell, right? Listen, for the lobster to grow, he gets very uncomfortable in his own skin. He gets really uncomfortable in his shell. And he gets so uncomfortable, you know what he does? He goes and he hides under a rock. And he sheds his old shell. He gets so uncomfortable, he gets rid of it. And he has a new shell that he can grow in. And he repeats this over and over again in his life. But if it doesn't get rid of the old shell, the lobster never grows. Do you realize that? It'll never grow. If you, as a Christian, don't put away the old ways, you won't grow. You won't. You might try to stay comfortable in your old shell, but you're not going to like it. And you might have to medicate yourself. That's why all these marijuana laws are passing, because people don't want to change their shell. They want to stay in it. You know, so we got to medicate ourselves and entertain ourselves and not, and Christians fall into that trap. But you got to change things in your life. It has to happen. You have to remove it. And Paul gives these lists. He gives two lists in here of things that need to be uncomfortable with, things that you need to get rid of in your life. And he starts with the most obvious things, and he works downward. The first thing he addresses is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. And here's what it is. It's the word porneia, which is where we get our word pornography. But it's any sexual activity outside the bounds of marriage. Any. It doesn't matter. And let me just define sex right now. If it involves a sexual organ, it's sex. Since we have trouble with that in this country. But that's what the Bible is very clear. If it involves that, it's sex, and it's not permitted. It's not permitted outside the bounds of marriage. It isn't. Impurity, this is all unnatural sexual sin. I don't care how you classified, if it's not involving a man and woman, it's unnatural sex. It doesn't matter what it looks like or what it is. It's not. And he says, put away all impurity in your life. And then he says the word lust, to get rid of lust. And this is the word, this is very interesting, because this is the word talus, which is like passion. And it's also used in the way that you live your life. It's in interpretation. But you can see this, that it drives our desires. Our passions drive our desires. So he's saying put to death those things, those passions that define your life with impure desires. Like if it's driving you to have impure thoughts and desires, get rid of it. Don't have anything to do with it. That's what he's saying. It's sexual cravings. In other words, this is how I think about it. you know, you have a fire that's already burning in you. I don't care. You're born with it, right? It's natural. Here's what I'm saying is that if the fire is already burning and you aren't trying to put it out, don't put logs on it. Right? If you want the fire to go out, stop putting your logs on it. Stop putting twigs on it. Little things that you think, you know, it's not as big as the log I put on there yesterday. It's not as bad. It's still a fire. And that's the only way you're going to get around it. These sins, if you notice, these sins are all centered around sexual sin. And God takes sexual sin very serious. You can see it throughout the whole Bible. I mean, there's a conflict that's going on right now in our nation and all over the world on sexual desires. I mean, it is huge. But God takes it very serious because at the center of it is self-worship. It's self-worship. And here's the other thing. It ultimately robs you of dignity. Sexual sin robs you of dignity. That is what is heart of sexual sin, is dignity. It makes you less than who you are. See, this is so important for you to grab hold of this and think about this. You have dignity and worth because you are created in the image of God. That's why you have dignity and worth. Anything that diminishes or tarnishes that in that image, God takes great insult to that. And it drives him to action. He cannot let it happen. You are made in the image of God. He will not allow that to be tarnished in the slightest bit, not even a little bit. And because of it, God's coming. His wrath is being poured out on the world. And wrath takes on different forms, diseases, all kinds of things. You can see because he lets go. Because he's not going to let it happen. He takes it very serious. Your dignity is priceless in the eyes of God. It is priceless. This is why we need to put to death sexual sin and its desires in our lives. Paul didn't simply say put off sexual sin. He says put it to death. That means there's some intentionality to it. You have to have the intentions of killing it. I don't know if you've ever killed anything. I don't know. I used to be a hunter. I grew up shooting deer. You have to want to shoot the deer and take its life from it. I mean, there's an intentionality. I mean, it even causes you to pause. The only thing I don't pause in taking its life is a fly. But all other life, even a spider now, I stop. You know? But I hate flies. I'm just going to say that. But life, it takes an effort, right? I mean, to take life, you have to be intentional about it. He's saying, be intentional about this. Put it to death. Have the intentions of killing it. You don't just go out to wound a deer. You go out to kill it or whatever it is. I mean, that's the intention of it. Because it steals our dignity, and the result is God's wrath. And his righteous jealousy is roused with sexual sin because he's going to protect the image of God. He's going to, ultimately going to. Now, God isn't anti-sex. I don't want to say that. That's not what is being taught here. He's not anti-sex. He is the one who said it is not good for man to be alone. I mean, he created all these things in the garden. He says, this is good, this is good, this is good. He got the man being alone, and he said, this isn't good. That's pretty interesting to me. I mean, he knew our issue right off the bat. We need somebody, especially us guys, right? We need somebody. And he created them male and female, and that the two would become one flesh. And he said, this is good. He created it. He put the boundaries on it. He made what it was for. And you know what? What's the beautiful thing is he puts boundaries around sexual desires and the boundary of marriage. And he did this to preserve dignity. There's dignity there. And it's held there. The image of God is still there. It's still cherished. It's still supposed to be loved and nurtured. It's not worldly marriage. I don't want to get you confused about that when we talk about marriage. Because worldly marriage today, if you really think about it, is just contractual marriage. We'll still stay married as long as I get what I want. And as soon as I don't get what I want, then this marriage is over. That's it. That's the marriage today. That's more of a contract. It's like buying a phone. You know, as soon as that phone doesn't meet your needs anymore and a new model comes out, you just swap it out, pay a little fee. That's marriage today. Am I right? But God has, he has a whole different idea of marriage. It's covenantal. And that when you come together, death do us part. I mean, one of the things about when you made a covenant with somebody is that you would take an animal, and you can read this in Genesis with Abraham, where God separates a cow, and he separates a deer or another animal like a bird, and he walks in between it. You know why they do that? And both parties would walk between these two, because if you break this contract, let this happen to me. Let me be split in half. Death do us part. That's where it comes from. That's where you're coming from. You walk in between and let that same thing happen to me. So when you enter a covenant with somebody, it's to death. That's it. There is no getting out of it if things don't go well. You stay with it. That's why marriage is so sacred and so important in the Bible. Paul lists other sins that you need to put away. He says anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language, all these things that divide us and absolutely shows the character of our heart. If you have those things in your life, they're showing you a character of your life. And again, you think about these, not only do these separate us, but it also robs us of our dignity and robs someone else of their dignity. If you say a curse word to somebody, you're taking away their dignity. Because you're elevating, you're making them less than who they are to elevate yourself. You see that? Anger and wrath are uncontrollable and self-serving. Malice at its core is hate. So purposely to try to harm someone else by the way that you say something or emotionally, physically, or mentally. Slander is to talk badly about somebody. Just think about this last election. There was slander going all over the place. That's why it was so terrible for a lot of us. Another thing he says, filthy language. This is cursing, filthy language, coarse talking, saying cruel things about others. All these sins rob people of their dignity, and it also robs those who participate. Let me just say a little thing about cursing, because I see the F word everywhere. I mean, it's just commonplace, especially with the younger folks. I mean, it's just like, it just rolls off their tongue. I see it in post. I see it everywhere. It's like nothing. You don't even think about it. I can just tell you right now, in the Christian life, has no place at all. Nowhere. Because it takes away from your dignity. I'm big on that this morning. God's big on it. Because when you cheapen yourself when you do that, you're actually showing that you just can't think. That's how I look at it. I used to sit in a vehicle with Air Force troops, cops, right? For 12 hours. And I'd hear the F word every other word. Eventually, I would just get tired and I'd go, can you think of another adjective? Just anything. Can you just come up with any other word? I don't care what it is. But it got tiresome to hear. And if I hear it in movies, I hear it everywhere, it just detracts from it. It just takes away from everything. And I just say, this is just my own pet peeve, but I think it's something that all of us should be very mindful of. It should have no place in our lives. And that's because it's in Scripture, because it takes away from who we are. It has no place. So I'll get off that soapbox. So if you're one of those people, I hope that thought goes through your mind. Don't compromise with it. Don't compromise with any of it. These things have no place in the Christian life because our lives have been changed and you have been renewed in Christ. You were once enslaved with these things listed. That's what Paul says, and you're no longer a slave to them. You are free. You're free from them. You don't have to do that anymore. Before, you just went with it because that's what you did, but you don't have to do that anymore. You're free. Embrace the reality that Christ is your whole way, and make him the whole way of your thinking. Think about him. Move away from those things that make you less like Christ. Move towards things that make you more like Christ. That's what you want to think about and dwell on and to move towards. You are made in the image of your Creator, and you have dignity and worth because of him. That image was marred by sin. And you think about that, is that image of God was marred by sin, is that it's like looking in a broken mirror, and you can kind of still see the image there, but it's got a little crack in it. But that image in Christ is being renewed. Your image is being is made new. And you're being made more and more like Christ as you grow in the knowledge of Christ. Listen, you were created for a purpose. You are now defined by Christ, and you are in Christ to be free, to be exactly who God wants you to be. And that should be good news to all of us. The world no longer defines you. Christ defines you. Amen? You have a new life. Put him on. Christ is your, he's the one who defines who you are and what you do and how you live your life. You are no longer dictated to by the desires of the world. Live free. Put on the new self. That's what Paul is saying here. You don't have to live that way anymore. Here's what you do. You live in Christ. Knowing this, put to death those things that are keeping you from being what God wants you to do or what he wants you to be. Put to death anything that robs you of your dignity. Just put it to death because it's taking it away. Believe God can meet all your needs in ways that you cannot imagine. Trust him in your relationships. This is a little hard one. Put on Christ and make him the center of your life and watch what happens. I challenge you to do that, to put him on fully. Trust him to fulfill all your needs for love and intimacy. For all you married folks and people looking to get married, look to him to fulfill your love for intimacy first. And you're probably wondering, well, what do you mean by that? How? What does that look like? Listen, in Christ, you are free. That means you are no longer shouldered by the burden of pleasing yourself. God is the one who takes that place. You can live now to please others, and as a result, others will love you in ways you never imagined. Listen, I've been married almost 29 years. For a lot of years, my marriage, I made myself the center of the marriage. Right? I did. I'll help you. You know, in the last like 5-6 years, say the last 10 years, since I became a pastor, and things have really changed for me in a lot of ways. And I'm no longer the center of my relationship. You know, my marriage changed radically when I made Christ the center of it. And I just started to love Sharon for who she was and not before what I could get from Sharon. It totally changed everything. There's no pressure there anymore. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but our marriage, we're so much closer because our focus isn't on us. And you want the other person responds in ways you never imagined. It has opened up doors for us. I mean, it's bound us in ways that I never thought was possible. It's changed the way we view each other. And that's what we have in Christ. He frees us from ourselves. And I'm telling you, when you start to love your wife for who she is and not getting anything in return, she gives in a lot of ways. She'll take care of you in ways you never imagined. She'll love you in ways you never imagined because you love her for who she is, and she starts to love you for who you are. Not trying to change you. Just loves you for who you are. I mean, how many of us go into marriage and it's all about changing the other person and they're never going to change and we get so frustrated? We're free from that. You love them for who they are. And then they become something more than you ever imagined, more than you could ever fathom. One thing is for certain, that you are in Christ and you cannot continue to live as you once lived. You're not comfortable, and you should not be comfortable, with those things that are self-centered and not God-centered. They shouldn't make you comfortable. If you're comfortable in those things, we got issues. That discomfort should be a motivation to change you and should move you closer to Christ. And what does it look like to live for Christ? You want to put to death the old ways and you want to put on the new things of Christ. It's what drives us and is a result of this new work in us. Others will see the change that God has made in us and as he displays his love and his grace and his mercy through us. I mean, that's what it's all about when we put it on. So what drives you this morning? What's keeping you from being what Christ wants you to be? What's stopping you this morning from putting on Christ and living for him? And trusting him and believing that he can meet all your needs, all those needs that you think that you have to fulfill yourself. Christ wants to fulfill them in ways you never even imagined. It's just trusting him and believing that he can do it. And so I just want to encourage you this morning to believe, to put your faith in Jesus, to put on the new self. Put it on. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for who you are in my life. I thank you for your son Jesus who died for us, Lord. And I just pray right now, Lord, that we would just realize just how great our need for you is and how you want in us, Lord, to reflect your glory and grace. And I just pray right now for all of us. Lord, I pray for all of us who struggle with things that keep us from knowing Christ in a way that fulfills our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to put to death all those things that keep us from knowing you, Lord. That I pray right now, Lord, that as we're sitting here, that we are becoming increasingly uncomfortable with things in our lives that we know need to go. And I pray right now you'd help us be repentant this morning. That you would help us, Lord, to move away from them things. To kill them in our lives. And to turn to you, Lord, for your help and your love and your mercy and your grace. And your power, Lord, to free us from those things. Lord, I pray that you would just be in our hearts right now. I pray that if there's anybody sitting here that doesn't know who you are, I pray right now, Lord, that they would turn to you. They would turn from their sin, and they would turn to you, Lord. And they would put their faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.